I want to thank you so much for your word today. Thank you that your word is settled in heaven. It's like fire. It's like a hammer that shatters rock. Your word washes. It lightens our eyes, rejoices our hearts. Lord, the word of the Lord convicts. And it brings faith and it restores the soul. And Lord, your word makes wise the simple. It's better than gold, sweeter than honey. Your word causes us to be born again. Your word encourages, corrects, rebukes, warns, exposes my sin. It teaches and trains. This word makes us adequate for every good work. Your word, Lord, your scripture will meet us where we are today. I want to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that truly faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And Father, I want to thank you for the promises of God today. They are yes in you. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that if a promise to that's yes in you comes our way this morning, we would embrace it with everything that we are. We'd not look, Father, at the circumstances. We'd not look at, Father, the trial, the trouble, but we'd look to your word. That we'd not put our mind on God, on man's interests, but on your interest. Oh God, I praise you today for the word of the living God. I thank you that it is perfect. I thank you that it is infallible. I thank you that it is inerrant. I thank you that it is inspired, God-breathed by you. I thank you that even though the grass withers, the flower falls off, your word endures forever. Sanctify us with it, Lord, so that we might believe it as we study it, that we would know it, we would speak it to one another. Father, we would follow it and we'd be transformed by it. So Father, come as we open this word today. Come speak to our hearts. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. I thank you, Father, that it will meet us today. And I pray for a spirit of readiness to believe it and to obey it, to walk in it, so that it would transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Awesome. Thank you. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to get there in just a moment. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 5, and we looked at the call of Peter. And we saw this incredible call that is absolutely, totally on our lives 2,000 years later. Because when Peter writes his letters, he says to those who've received the same kind of faith as ours. We have the same kind of faith as the 12 disciples. We have the same kind of faith as the 70. We have the same kind of faith as the 120 that were in the upper room. We have the same faith of those thousands that came to believe in those first opening days of church life. This kind of faith, this kind of calling is on every one of us. If you weren't here last week, or if you didn't hear it, you can find it on the app, you can find it on live stream, you can find it on the app. One of the callings is the call to humility. Do you remember? Peter obeys this great God. He realizes that he's a sinner. He realizes that Jesus, who's in the boat, is Lord. And he says it really, really clear. When he saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we talked last week about this is the call of humility. And this is a call that we continue all the days of our lives. Humility is where we found Jesus. It's where we came to an end of ourselves. In our humility and confessed our sin and confessed our darkness and confessed our ways and confessed that he indeed is Lord. And in that moment of faith became our Lord, became our God. And this spirit of humility is to never ever leave us. It is never, ever to depart from us. One of the things that keeps us from moving on is oftentimes this thing called pride, this thing called arrogance, this thing called entitlement.
This thing called know-it-all, this thing that causes us to be critical, judgmental, to walk in places that we don't want to walk in with people, where we make these assumptions about people and we judge them and we have this critical spirit toward them. We must stay humble. We must walk in this humility. As we've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so we walk in him. I had the opportunity to be in Georgia this week. Got to preach at a friend of ours' church, the Sands, Chad and Melissa Sands Church. And then the next day, next evening, got to be a part of a ministry called Perspectives. And Perspectives is a 16-week, it's a 16-week course on missions and an introduction to missions. And this was the 15th week. And so I was asked to go and speak on the glory of God and on world discipleship and church sending and those kinds of things that we do here. And it's interesting because Chad and I, when we were talking just on Friday on the way to the airport, he was talking about a worker in China named Annie. If you're new to us, Annie has been working amongst the Hani. She is Chinese, the unreached people group that we adopted 24 years ago. And he said we got in the car, and she started talking to this guy, and she talked to him for 4 hours. And when finally we got out of the car, I said, "What were you talking about?" And she said, "I was sharing the gospel." He said, "Well, did you start from Genesis?" And she said, "Yes, I did." Because these folks have no concept of sin. They're atheists. They don't know that they're lost and they're separated from this great God. And so she just shared this faith all the way through. And Craig, he said it was 4 hours. Now, I know Annie can talk, right? And if you're listening, we love you, Annie, right? But I'm just saying this is that the reason why we preach, and I want you to hang with me for just a moment. The reason why we preach Old Testament and Old Testament law is because the law exposes our sin and it leads us to Jesus. It's the mirror by which we see the darkness in our life. It's the standard of where we see that we have walked in sin, walked in failure, done our own thing, walked the way we wanted to walk. And then this Bible, this Old Testament, this law exposes that. Tells us we're sinners. But it's also, the scripture calls it the child tutor that leads us to Jesus. That's why it's so important. Then the law can't save you. It's weak, the scripture says. And as weak as it was, God sent his son Jesus to fulfill that law, to fulfill it so that it might be fulfilled, the word of God might be fulfilled in our lives, even 2,000 years later, while we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power of the gospel. It's the power of the word. And when we have this sin exposed, the first thing that needs to happen is humility. But just let's be honest. Like when someone gently confronts you about something, confronts me about something, my first thought is to default to defense. Is that you? Defense. How could you say that? You know my heart. And instead of that, a spirit of humility ought to come, and I ought to think, "Oh my gosh, they see this in me? I don't want that in me. Is there a blind spot in my heart? Is there a blind spot that I'm not looking? Is there something that I really do need to deal with? Is this a gift from God, this person who comes along and says, 'Hey, I see this in your life?'" Yes, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God to expose where we are and where we and expose where we're not, and then to teach us where we're supposed to be. And the only way that you can receive that is with a spirit of humility. It's the only way. It's what happened to Peter in the boat. We all come in this world with pride. We all come with the propensity to get our feelings hurt. We all come into this world to be offended, easily offendable. And yet, what is the remedy to this sin? The remedy is what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago, and by the Spirit of the living God comes and exposes our sin, and we humble ourselves. We become free from pride. We become free from arrogance. We become free from the pride of our minds and our hearts. This humility is a modest estimation of your worth. Biblically, humility consists of lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's unworthiness in the sight of God. Humility is seeing my sin, repenting, and submitting to the divine will of God. That's what humility is. That's what happened to Peter. Problem is that for 3 years following Jesus, and for however long you've been following Jesus, the flesh still wants to get in the way with this thing called pride. So my title is this: just stay humble. Just stay humble in Jesus. To understand that by my flesh, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in you. The Bible says there's none good, not one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What happens to us is that we like to compare ourselves among ourselves. So I can find somebody who's a lot worse than me that culture says or the scripture says, and then I can feel pretty good about where I am. And the problem with that is when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're headed to destruction. We must compare ourselves to the holiness of God, to the righteousness of God, to the righteousness of Jesus and how he walked in this life, and then the way the scriptures teach the way that we are to walk in. Just stay humble. If you want to walk in victory, just stay humble. If you want to find forgiveness, just stay humble. If you don't want to be caught in the snare of pride, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and all those things, just stay humble. Understand who you are without Christ, and then who Jesus is and who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God, so I go. Except for the grace of God, that's me. No, when I think about Peter's life in this passage of Scripture, there's something that happens that I think could really make you feel good about yourself. Verse 13 of chapter 16 says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Man or creation did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I'm saying this, that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never overpower it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Interesting passage of scripture. No, this is not where Peter became the first pope. Sorry. He's a leader. He's an apostle. He'll be a shepherd. He'll be a missionary. He'll do all those things. But he's just Peter. You know, we look at this passage, and I think we talked in passing about this passage a while back, but I just for the sake of memory, I want to just tell you how this is translated. So the word for Peter, Petros, is a rock, okay, a stone, something that you can pick up. And so when he says, you are Peter, he says, you are a stone. And upon this rock, that's a different rock. It's not the rock of Peter. It's not the rock of man. It's not the rock of flesh and blood. But upon this rock, and the best way that I can explain this, and because I wasn't there and no one else was there, but he says, and upon this bedrock. And I can just imagine saying, you are Peter, you are a stone, and I'm going to build my church on, watch this, the bedrock, the rock, which is Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't build it on any man. He doesn't build it on our gifts. We are fallen. Still fallen. Oh, we're being transformed. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus as we walk, being saved from the power of sin. But we're not the bedrock. He's the bedrock. He's the cornerstone. It's what he builds the church on. And that's what he's saying. But I want to tell you what else he says. He says, but I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the power to bind and loose. The very things that I've already decreed and declared will be bound and loosed in heaven. This is a spirit of authority that he gives to us by the Spirit of God with the particular gifts that he gives us. We see a little bit of it in Luke chapter 10 when he sends the 70. And they come back and they rejoice of all the things that they saw. And the postscript was this, and even the demons are subject to us. In your name. It's just a postscript. All the things, all the transformation, all the emotional things that were healed in people's lives, all the sin stuff, all the junk. And oh, by the way, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will injure you. This is the authority he's talking about. I'm going to build you up, and I'm going to build the church, and he's going to talk about that in his first letter, that we are all stones being built upon this cornerstone, this foundation, whose name is Jesus. But in the meantime, he's gifted you not to walk in pride over or arrogance, but to use them for the glory of God. That's how we build one another up. That's how we live out the one another passages, to love one another, pray for one another, build one another up, encourage one another. It just goes on and on and on. And to build one another up, to influence one another. All those one another passages. The authority that he gives to us to exercise our giftedness. And that's what he says here. He says, I'm going to build my church upon the rock, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. There's some of us watching, some of us in this place, that we deal with fear and worry and anxiety about where history is and where our society is. Listen, the Bible already said there's going to be rumors of war. And he says, don't fear. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all these kinds of things happening. The love of many will wax cold, he says. But you don't walk in fear. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen. It won't. I'm so worried about my grandchildren. I'm so worried about my children and what this is. Let me tell you something. You have people, I'm sorry for running around so much today. We have people that have children and grandchildren in communist countries following Jesus. Do you know back when China went to this place of persecution, you know what happened to the church? It exploded. And missionaries would come and they say, oh, don't ever pray that the persecution will stop. Because the persecution fans the flames of the church in revival. We're so worried. We're so this. We're so that. Don't get me wrong now. I'm grateful, Samantha, that we do. We live in Texas, and it's a good place. But where in scriptures does it say it's going to get great again? The only thing that gets great, again, is the church of the living God. Believers in Christ Jesus. He calls it like this. You've heard me say it a ton of times, that he transforms us from glory to glory to glory into that image, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's the promise. I'm going to build my church on the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The next thing time you say something in a conversation, and it's in a coffee shop or restaurant with somebody, I'm just so scared for my children. Let me tell you, if you're teaching your children, if you're empowering your children, if you're living the life before them in your home, if you're living Christ-like as a man, as a woman, as a wife, as a husband, as a dad, as a mom, if you are leading your kids to Christ-likeness, you have nothing to fear. If they're in Christ Jesus, they've got the Spirit of the living God living in them, like living in us. Why would we ever fear them? No way. On my church, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against my church. You can take that to the bank, just like you've taken your salvation to the bank in the blood-soaked body of Jesus. When he bore your sins on the body and he covered your sins with his blood and forgave you and put his Spirit within you. Gates of hell will not prevail. That's a pretty good word to Peter. You heard God. You didn't hear man. You didn't hear some message. You heard God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And you are Peter. You are no longer Simon. You are a rock. You are a rock. And I'm going to give you keys for ministry and for influence in the kingdom of the living God. And I imagine he's feeling pretty puffed up. And the only reason why I can say that is because what happens next. I mean, next. I'm talking not the next day, not the next week, not the next month. I'm talking about the next moment. Just stay humble. You said something good. You said something nice. You said something that you heard from God. Just stay humble. Just remember where God pulled you from. Just remember the sin nature that you're still struggling with, that you're trying by the power of God to move through to crucify the flesh and its passions. Just stay humble, because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Deceives himself. Verse 20 in this passage of scripture, the next moment, he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, yet to be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Have you ever been guilty of rebuking the Lord? Have you ever shook your fist at God, even as a believer? Have you ever walked in such doubt sometimes that your anger toward whatever's going on in this life has turned to God? Where you have questioned his authority, where you have questioned his integrity, where you have questioned his justice and his righteousness. Every time a person opens the Old Testament and says, that's not my God, is making judgment of the Word of God and making judgment of God himself, who has no clue of the infinite knowledge and power of our great God. Have you ever shook your fist at God? Have you ever come to this place in your suffering, even in your suffering, that is hard, that is difficult? And we in our family have had times of suffering. We know what that is. But it's so easy for the flesh to rebuke our great God. Some of you may be in that condition today. Some of you may have been going through such a hard time that it's not going your way, and you feel like you're just entitled for it to go your way because of the fruit you bore or the fruit you did or the things you did for Jesus. And I'm sorry that it doesn't always turn out, and most of the time it doesn't the way we thought it would turn out. And so our propensity is to rebuke him, to question him with not so great motives. Have you ever rebuked Jesus? Just stay humble. He found it in the boat probably 2.5, 3 years before. He found the humility, and God touched him, and God moved in him, and God poured his, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, poured his life into him. And he just said something great. And what I'm saying, and this whole thought is, in saying something great, he became prideful, arrogant. So much that he would decide to pull Jesus by the side and rebuke him. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never, ever, ever happen to you. And he turned, he said to Peter, "You get behind me, Satan. You get behind me, Satan." This is nothing but satanic talk. I mean, listen, folks, we can get all bent out of shape about, and I do, so don't get me wrong, about all the satanic stuff going on right now. It's coming to a fervor. We see it. We see it in our society. We see it in media. See it in Hollywood. See it all over. But to question the Word of God and God in your life is plain demonic and satanic. Satan, get behind me. Why? Here's the thought. The thought is, the word is, get behind me. You are a stumbling block to me because you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests. Ah, there it is again. What's my interest? What's man's interest? What's my business interest? What's my church interest? What's my ministry interest? What's my marriage interest? What's my spouse interest? I go on and on and on. What's my interest? Get your mind off those interests and put them on God's interests, on his. And I want to tell you this because when you have the right lens to live life and you put your lens on through the lens of God's interest, you see so much clearly and you're really able to help humanity, the community, the family. You really can come to this place where you're finding this absolute total fulfillment in who Jesus is, who he is in your life, and what he is doing in your life. Just stay humble, because pride precedes the fall. My third point is just stay humble because the fall is hard. If pride comes before the fall, before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling, you better believe that that fall and that stumbling is very, very hard and difficult. You know what I'm talking about. The times that we have fell headlong into sin, fell headlong into immorality, fell headlong into bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, fell headlong into greed and selfishness. We know what that's like, and it's hard, it's difficult. And by the flesh, you can never get out. It's only God reaching down and pulling you out of that pit. But I'm telling you, I believe this with all my heart. I've seen it in Scripture. I've seen it illustrated in person after person, in marriage after marriage. The moment that I take responsibility for my part and my sin, and I don't have this pride about it's all you and not my fault or not me, the moment that I do that, the moment that I begin walking in this pride, I will fall, and I will fall hard. There's many people who will stay there for days and weeks and months and years and decades. Just stay humble. Just stay humble. Know who you are without Christ and who you are with him. Know that it is by his grace and his mercy. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, we find the fall of Peter. Chapter 26. We're in verse 13. And that's not it. I'm going to have to tell you the story. Can anybody find it here for me? Do what? Man, thank you. Oh, I was looking at the last point. Look at 31. 26:31. Thank y'all. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all these folks will fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then all the other disciples said the same thing too. You're all going to fall. You're all going to scatter. Not me. You must be wrong on this one, Jesus. Not me. I will never, even if I have to die for you, I will never. Well, we know the story. We know it well if we are familiar to Scripture. But Jesus is before, he's been betrayed, he's been arrested, he's before the high priest, he's about to go before Pilate, he's about to be mocked, he's about to be beaten. It's still in the nighttime because the rooster has not crowed yet. And Peter, in verse 69, was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Isn't that interesting to me? Here's a servant girl who comes up to him. It seems a little more private than the next one. "You were with him. You were with Jesus the Galilee." No, I don't know what you're talking about. "This man was with Jesus." He denies it with an oath. "I don't know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them. Even the way you talk, your accent gives you away." And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." This is the downward spiral of sin. When I don't repent, and you notice it, don't you? "I don't know the man. I don't know the man," and I say it with an oath. And then I vehemently deny, and I curse and swear, just to make everyone else think that I really don't know the man. And that's what happens to us. And I'm afraid sometimes that we get into such downgrade stuff in our lives. Not all the time, and not all of us, but some of us, we get into these places that we started with just a little. And it became more, and then it became more, and then it became more. And we found ourselves in that pit. He has denied Jesus. Immediately, the scripture says, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Folks, just stay humble. Pride precedes the fall, and the fall is hard. Proverbs 11:12, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, it's wisdom." 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The fall is hard. When you go to John chapter 21, there's a resurrection story that is really powerful. I want to close with this because the next point is just stay humble. It's the key to redemption and restoration. And I think what happens when he goes out to weep bitterly, and I'm just supposing this through Scripture, because the Bible says there's two kinds of sorrows. One's according to the world and one's according to God. In other words, you can cry your eyes out all day long about your failure and it'd be a sorrow of the world and it just produced death. Or you can have this deep sorrow and never shed a tear over it. And yet it's a deep sorrow and it's a sorrow according to God. And the Bible says the sorrow according to God produces repentance. And here's the key. It's a little something for us. If you continue to struggle with the same thing over and over and over again, and you keep weeping over it, and you keep saying you're sorry, you're not going to do it again, you probably have a sorrow of the world. Because the sorrow of God produces change. But it's wrought out of humility and a dependency upon God, not yourself, to get rid of the sin. It's where I'm totally dependent upon God, Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all at work in my life. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard to remember. If I just stay humble. And that's a hard thing, because I know someone who once said, and I was a little guy, he said, I'm a humble guy and I'm proud of it. Heard him say that. I'm proud of that. I didn't know what an oxymoron was then. But that was an oxymoron. I'm so humble that I feel good about myself. I'm prideful, proud of it. You know, what does Peter need after he denies Jesus three times? He needs the grace, the mercy, the favor of God and the Son of God, who's the faithful high priest. He needs to know how to enter into the throne room of grace and mercy to receive grace and mercy from the great high priest Jesus. By humbling himself, by taking that posture that goes low, that says it's me, it's not anybody else's fault, it's not the other disciples' fault, it's not the servant girl's fault, it's not the bystander's fault, it's nobody's fault but mine. Taking full responsibility for my part in the failure or the failures of my life. To take responsibility. And it may not be a whole lot. I've seen it, whether it's not a whole lot. But I find in so many cases that when I can just admit the first thing, and it may be the only thing, but oftentimes if it's the first thing, then God comes to reveal it all to you. And you can get it straight and move on to the next glory that God has for you. And you know, I think about it, that's what he needs. Because in chapter 21, Peter makes a decision. And the decision is that he's going to go back to fishing. I'm going fishing. Disciples said, we'll go with you. I mean, he's denied Jesus. I don't know when this is. This may be a week later. This may be a few days later. It may be 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It's definitely not more than 40 days. Because Jesus ascends. But in that time between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus meets him. And he meets him, and I'm going to suggest this to you because I believe it with all my heart, at a very, very humble moment, sorrowful for his sin and deciding, I'm no longer qualified to follow Jesus. We had this discussion on this mission night. You know, when you step into Cottonwood, and if you've stepped into Cottonwood the last 6 months, year, you know, it's like walking into a McDonald's for the first time. You realize that this just didn't start overnight. And I'm telling you, for 38 years, there's been the ebbs and flow of church life here. And this, by no means is a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. We're not a perfect staff. We're not. And we've stumbled through some things. And we've had some, serious sin issues that we've had to deal with. And we're sharing this. I'm sharing a little bit of this, not a whole lot, but just a little bit of it. Because they said, if you're new to us, we have we do something we call church-based sending, where we send our people and do everything for them to see that they prosper and succeed when they go to the mission field. And so there's sometimes that people come back or are called back. And the question was, well, what do you do? I said, what do? We move toward restoration and redemption. Why? Because folks, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, it's redeemable. Amen? It's restorable. It's solvable in the kingdom of God. And so the thing that Peter's dealing with is what we would all deal with if we fall in with humility is I'm no longer qualified to follow Jesus. And that's what he's saying. I'm no longer qualified to follow Jesus. And I want to tell you, no matter where you've been, what you've done, and how long you were in it, and you're in Christ Jesus, and you turn and you repent, you are redeemable. It's redeemable. And Peter talks about that. He redeemed us. Not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And he needs a redemptive word. And he's at a great place because he's humbled. He's humbled himself, or God's humbled him, however you want to know, but he's humbled. And he said, I'm no longer worthy. I'm going fishing. The other disciples will go with you. And then Jesus appears. And he says, children, you don't have any fish, do you? They said, no. Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Sounds familiar from last week, doesn't it? Where he humbled himself and was obedient. He saw something great. But I want you to notice what he sees this time. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I just got to get to Jesus. I thought my time was up. I thought my day was up. I thought my ministry was up. I thought my life was up. I thought it was done. I thought it was finished. If I could just get to Jesus. Well, folks, maybe we have to ask the question or say, oh, Jesus, if you can just get to us. Jesus can just get to that daughter, can just get to that son, just get to that marriage. Jesus can get to it. And Jesus shows up. And he always does. He shows up. And he jumps into the water to see Jesus. And they have breakfast, and there's fish to eat. But then when they finish breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, a common interpretation of this is Jesus had to ask him three times because he denied him three times, and I'm telling you, that's not what it is. It may be a part. When you study this passage of Scripture, you find out that there's two words for the word love. The first is agape. It's that God-like love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's the same kind of love that Jesus loved you with, a perfect love. It's agape, God love. The second word is phileo, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Except when the Eagles win, and then they go nuts. No, I'm kidding. Philadelphia, phileo, an affectionate kind of love, a brotherly kind of love, an emotional kind of love. And so he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said, Lord, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I don't love you like you love me. I just prove that. I'm not walking in agape love. But oh God, I love you with such great affection. I love you with affection. And I want you to notice what he says to him. He says, well, tend my lambs. Tend to my little ones. I trust you with the little ones. Tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said to him, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to them the third time, do you phileo me? And it's like Peter says, oh God, oh Jesus, you know that I don't agape you, but please don't question my phileo love for you, because you know that I phileo you. What does he say? Get back to ministry. Get back to what I called you, because this call is a great call. It's irrevocable. I don't take it back. It's a call to Christ's likeness. It's a call to ministry. It's a call to the kingdom of God. It's a call ultimately to heaven. And he says, Lord, you know that I just phileo. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I do not disqualify you. You get back to what I called you to. I told you in the beginning that you will no longer be catching fish, and that's what you're doing tonight, but you will be catching men. Come follow me. Now notice something about this passage, and I really am going over today, but you seem attentive, so I'm going to keep going. Truly, truly, I say to you, look at verse 18. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not know where you do not wish to go. And he said this to him, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. And I'll love you to that place. I'll get you to that place. Because right now, I agree, you don't agape me. But one day, you'll agape me. You will love me. And in loving me, you'll lay down your life for me. And you will actually be a blood martyr for me. A witness that's a blood martyr for me. And you'll be able to say that I have finished the work in you. Yeah. You just phileo me. But you're not dead, and I'm not done. I'm going to bring you to the place that I've declared. Follow me. This is kind of fresh for me because our Thursday morning Bible study just finished this. And I can't help but tell the story because it's not in Scripture. But tradition says that Peter was crucified in Rome. And before they killed him, they killed his wife. They nailed her to the cross. And he watched her die. In tradition, again, I don't know if this is the word, but it's tradition, it's history, says that he kept encouraging her, remember our Lord. Just remember our Lord. Just remember him. Hour after hour. And then she died. And as they were getting ready to hang him on the cross, he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. So they hung him upside down and nailed him to the tree. It is finished. The battle is over for Peter. And God did what he said he would do when he said on that beach that day, you don't agape me now, but you will agape me. Just follow me and watch what I'll do in your life because you're moving toward agape love, the standard. And here's my thought. Would you hear that word today? You may be feeling disqualified. You may be at a place that you've been just struggling with something. You keep struggling with it. You keep struggling with it. You keep struggling with it. If you're in Christ and you're struggling with it, and you're sorrowful over it, and you're just, you know it's wrong, and you know that God's in your life, listen, that tells me that you're a believer in Christ. Now let's get with it. Let's get this stuff out of our lives and get to the places by just following Jesus instead of following the carton, the flesh, my mind, to follow Jesus, to put my interest on God's interest and not my interest. And I love this because it's not like a big ship that has to take its time going around. No, you can be walking this way and you can turn and start moving the other way and watch God start blessing you. It's just you got to be ready to confess. You got to be ready to humble yourself and to stay humble. That's all I got. Pray with me, okay? Well, I got more, but that's all I got right now. So. Stand with me. Would you do that? Question, where are you with Jesus right now? What is it that you know is hindering you from following him so that you can get to agape Jesus? You know, it might give you a little bit of a frightening thought that I may have to die for Jesus one day. But I want to tell you, if he calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. And again, if you're not dead and you're in Jesus, he is not done doing his work. And if you're in Jesus, this whatever you're dealing with does not disqualify you. Receive the forgiveness of God, receive the life of God, receive the restoration of God, the redemption of God, but you got to keep following him. Got to keep following him. Just stay humble. Father, I want to thank you for every single person here today. I want to thank you that every one of us in here, we're not here by accident. We are here on purpose. Not our purpose, but the purpose of God. And I'm asking, Lord, I'm asking that you take whatever scripture was spoken over this congregation today, and that God, that it would come to life in our hearts and our souls, the very scripture that you spoke to us individually and then corporately. And I pray, like I prayed beginning, and I can't encourage the beginning, I pray that we would be a people of yes, and we put our yes on the altar, and you've asked us to do the things that you've asked us to do. And I think one of the greatest things that you could do in people's lives is to say, quit wallowing around in your guilt. I've forgiven you. Get up and follow me. I've not disqualified you. Quit disqualifying yourself. Quit letting man disqualify you. Quit looking at man's interests. And oh God, I pray that we would hear this and embrace it and find the joy of the Lord today, right now, right here, because you're a God who forgives. You're a God who releases. You're a God who redeems and restores. That's who you are. That's who you are in our lives. Oh God, I pray there'd be such an awakening in our body. I pray there'd be such a wave that would grow, Lord, of service and love and life and community, that a church that truly lives the values that we've spoken of, whether it's God and in your glory, Lord, whether it's loving you and loving neighbor well, and whether it is the word of God and the high exaltation of the word of God, or whether it is community and whether it's transformation, I pray for a people that say yes. And I thank you, Father, for how you want to work and how you want to move. And so I say, Maranatha, come quickly. Come do your redemptive work in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Got a new little blessing for us, okay? It's found in Ephesians 3:20. But I can't not do the old one, okay? So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, your generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right.